I am excited and eager to be back in the pulpit and share with you the things the Lord is sharing in my heart. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1? And Mark, chapter 1, and the title of this morning's message is Desolate Places. Desolate Places. Father, as we turn to your word, may our hearts be open. May our ears be attuned to hear what you have to say. Would you bless me in the role that I have as speaking in your behalf, Lord? I ask that I would not speak foolishly, but that wise words would come inspired by your Holy Spirit. What is of me, may it fall to the ground, but what is of you, may it bear fruit, Lord, now and in the generations that are yet to come, as you tarry. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 1 is where we're heading. First of all, I just want to say special condolences to Russ Hastings and to the Hastings family. Russ's mom passed away this week, and 93 years old, lived a good long life, but it is still a deep wounding of our hearts. Death still has that power to sting, but Jesus has removed the sting, Russ. But may the Lord be with you and with your family. And please give our love to Alan and to your sister, right? And to your sister, Laura. And may the Lord bring comfort to your family. I want to continue to pray for Barbara Sellers. Barb sent me a message last week, and I failed to read it. Barb, if you're watching this week, please forgive me for not mentioning last week, but I've remembered now. And we've been praying for you all week, but Barb mentioned that she has... As you guys know, she'd been battling cancer. The cancer was defeated. It has returned. But God is bigger, and God is better, and God is stronger. Amen. And we want to pray for Barb in this season of her life while she wages war against that. She just wants you to know that she sends her love. She thanks you for your prayers. She's doing well. She is strong emotionally. And but please keep Barb in your prayers. And I also want to continue... to keep Paul in our prayers with his medical condition as well. Paul, we love you. We're praying for you. And I'm praying that God's going to have the final word in all of that. Amen. So we pray for the DeVette family in the middle of that. And we also want to pray for Janine Mathapike. As you guys have become aware, Janine has also been struggling with cancer. And Janine is... to be undergoing some treatment in Spain. July 12th, the treatment is supposed to begin. They've been working on trying to get travel permits, their travel plans have had to be kind of a little convoluted so that they can actually get to Spain. South Africans with the COVID story are not allowed to travel. So they're, I think, coming to the United States and then going to Spain in order to be able to bypass all of that. But we just want to keep them in our prayers. This is a very challenging time, and they're holding on to faith. They're declaring the good word of the Lord and holding fast to that good word. And as some of you may know, they did a GoFundMe fundraiser. Their daughter started, and within 5 days they raised $30,000, which is unheard of. That's just really, really incredible. And all the money for the treatment and for the travel to get there and so forth. And so the Lord has made a way. And we'll continue to make a way. But we just want to pray for this. Can we just take a moment to pray for our beloved family and friends who are struggling with that right now? And yes.
Can you also add, my stepdad Ray has been diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer.
Stage 3 lung cancer. Your stepdad Ray. We're going to add Ray to that. And Father, we just lift these names before you. These are people that we love. And they're known to us and they're beloved to us. And we just want to bring them before you like the friends who laid the man on the stretcher down at the feet of Jesus. Abba, we can't heal these people, but you can. Yeah, and so we want to just bring them before you right now in Jesus' name. All of those who are struggling with health-related issues in the fellowship, some who I won't mention that I am aware of today, and I, just for privacy's sake, don't want to mention their names, but they know who they are. Lord, I bring them before you, and we ask together in the name of Jesus, pour out your healing. You are the God that heals us. The Lord, you have done it. You have paid it all. You've paid for our sins, and you have washed away our iniquities, and our healing has been procured. Your stripes, O Lord, by your stripes we have been healed. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. We pray that your healing power would even be sent forth from your throne right now. Lord, let coals be taken from the very altar of prayer and cast upon the earth, that the answers to our prayers may be given in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Encourage you guys on Monday nights to continue with your family altars. Today's message is going to deal with that to some degree. As you may know, one of my favorite outcomes of the COVID challenge was that we brought the presence of the Lord and the meeting room from the church to our homes for over a year. And you were invited to not only participate in online services and do that with your family, but you were invited to start prayer in your very own home on Monday nights at 7 o'clock at the dining room table or wherever it might be, just to set aside the hour for prayer and to say, we're going to make a place for God, a holy place for God in our very homes. Well, today I want to talk to that end. I want to talk about redemption and how it began with the gospel story in the Gospel of Mark. So let's read from the beginning. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I want you to see that word wilderness, and the Greek word for that wilderness is, hold on a second, I wrote it down. Just got to find the page. Then I wrote it down. Eremos. Eremos is the Greek word wilderness. And that word appears six times in this chapter. Six times. When anything appears six times in a chapter, you should pay attention. There's something there that God wants you to see. So the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in the Eremos, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, in the Eremos, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for that. You don't mind if I just pause right there and do a little dance. God has come to do more than just give us the forgiveness of sins. I mean, thank God for the forgiveness of sins, but boy, there's something so much greater than just knowing that you're forgiven. There's this baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is going to transform our lives, my friends, yours and mine alike. This is that baptism of the fire of God, which brings purpose and vision and joy into your hearts again. But most importantly, the Spirit of God inside of us cries out, Abba, Father! The Spirit of God who is poured upon us, that baptism is all about adoption, my friends. It's about being adopted into the very family of God. Okay, back to the scripture. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. I asked you guys last week, why was Jesus baptized? Anybody come up with an answer? Good, hold on to it. Okay, here we go. And he came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. Look at that. There it is right there. That's that sonship. Hey, yeah, come on. With you, I am well pleased. What? Okay, we know he's well pleased with Jesus, but is it possible? Is it possible? Just a little heads up, little spoiler alert. Is it possible God might be saying the same thing to you and to me? With you, I am well pleased. Imagine you woke up in the morning, this morning, and before you even got out of bed, a voice rang through your bedroom. And it wasn't your wife, it wasn't your spouse, it wasn't the alarm clock, it wasn't the dog barking, it wasn't the cat looking for food. It was the voice of the Lord saying, with you, I am well pleased. How would your day go from that moment forward? Okay, sorry, I got to get back to the scripture here. Come on, let's read. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, into the Eremos. There it is again. And he was in the wilderness, the Eremos, 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the gospel. Wow. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's, by the way, that word "immediately" is another one of those words that's constant in Mark's gospel, and you should pay attention to that. But that's not today's sermon. That's another day. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boats with the hired servants, and they followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Okay, pause for just a moment. If you have a colorful pen, mark the word authority. Mark the word authority. He had authority. Not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Carla Ann, that's what your friends were so scared of on Saturday, right there, on Friday night, whatever it was. But it didn't happen then, right? And they were all amazed, so that they were questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." There's that colorful word again, authority. "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Verse 29, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left, and she began to serve them." Don't you just love Jesus? Don't you love this Jesus guy? I mean, he's casting out devils and he's healing people right from the get-go. I just want you to know he still does that. He still does that. Now, I can't do that. But he can. You can't do that. Well, maybe some doctors maybe can do some healing, a little bit of healing. And I don't know. Maybe some psychologists can help people figure out their mental illnesses and stuff. But Jesus can cast out devils and heal the sick. He did it then and he does it now. I love Jesus. And I want that Jesus. Don't you want that Jesus? The one who comes with authority. What Jesus do you have? Do you have the Jesus that comes with authority? I want that Jesus. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. I underlined that one in my Bible because I permit demons to speak all the time, I think. And I just don't want that anymore. I'm tired of the demonic having the narrative. Aren't you? "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place." There's that word again, eremos, a desolate place, the wilderness. Can you believe it? Now, it's translated differently in my Bible, but it's the same Greek word, eremos. He went out into a desolate place, and there he prayed. Huh, interesting. There he prayed. It's funny. Every time Jesus goes to a desolate place, he goes praying. "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go out to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out.'" Again, just a pause to think about this Jesus. Don't you love the fact that he's not grandstanding? I mean, here's a guy who's got a whole city surrounding him. They can't leave him alone. They're finding him in the middle of the night. They want him to heal the sick and cast out devils. He's got fame happening overnight. I mean, we're talking about an internet sensation right here. We're talking about 6 million views within half an hour. And what does he do? Yeah, we're going to go to a different city. Just want you to know that there's a that there is a curse which attaches itself to the need for notoriety. I don't have time to unpack that for you, but just think about it for a minute. There's a curse that attaches itself to the need for notoriety. It's called the need for notoriety. Let's go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Jesus came out. And all the political references that that includes. He came out preaching the gospel. That's what he came out with. Let's hold on to that. Everybody wants to be brave and come out about something. Jesus came out preaching the gospel. And I'm so thankful that he did that. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him. Here's that leper with the leper's spots, right? That we sang about just a minute ago. Imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Isn't that great? That's so beautiful. Oh, the wonderful story of our Jesus who's not afraid to touch unclean people. Are you afraid to touch unclean people? We don't have leprosy in our communities, not so much, not that I know of. Maybe if we do, it's sanitized, it's kept away from us, kept in an emergency room somewhere or a special room somewhere. But here in Jesus' time, lepers were pretty commonplace, so much so that there were all kinds of laws to keep them separate from everybody. But Jesus broke all of those laws, and he made us realize, just because somebody is afflicted with a disease doesn't mean that they don't have real needs. Just because somebody is afflicted and looks different and is maybe unclean doesn't mean they don't have real needs. And Jesus addresses not first the leprosy, but he addresses first the uncleanness. He addresses the issue of the heart. He reaches out and he touches him. Before the man is clean, Jesus touches him. And to me, that just demonstrates the very heart of God in all matters related to uncleanness. If uncleanness is a result of sin, or if uncleanness is a result of something beyond our control, Jesus bypasses the unclean portion, reaches out and gives us what we really need, which is love. He touches us in the middle of that, and then healing comes. And I'd like to suggest that if we want to reach out and heal, be the healing hands of Jesus to a world around us, it would behoove us to first love and then heal, rather than first try to heal and then love. But you do with that whatever you want. He stretched out his hand. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. There's that Eremos, sixth time right there. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's talk about this. And let's answer the question, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Interesting that there will be many answers to that question. One of them that I can tell you would be a false one, and that is that Jesus needed cleansing from sin. If the baptism of John was for the repentance of sin, then that's not the reason why Jesus was baptized. Okay, he didn't get baptized to cleanse his sin, but perhaps he was baptized in that to identify with those of us who are in sin. Inasmuch as Daniel prayed a prayer that recognized the sin of the nation that he was representing before God, and he kind of entered into that sin by praying to God saying, "We have sinned against you." Now, Jesus, of course, is going to take upon himself the sin of the world, isn't he? He's going to become sin for us. But I have an interesting solution for you for this baptism of Jesus, and it may be one that you've heard before, and maybe it's not. It has to do with the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. Let's go there real quick, and I want to show you a little something unusual. This is problematic verses in the Old Testament. How many of you guys love problematic verses? Anybody? There are a few of them. I love them because they're only problematic because we don't understand them. And once we get a little deeper into it, we discover that the answer is, it's very satisfying. When God does give us answers, and we don't have answers for everything, but when God does give us answers to what he's talking about, amazingly, shockingly, none of them contradict each other. God is able to do that. Well, here's Leviticus chapter 16. In verse 1, we find out about this feast called the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place behind, inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die." Long story short, Moses's brother, Aaron, had four sons. They were all priests of God, Aaron being the high priest. And two of his sons decided to offer to God incense before God's altar that was they were not permitted to offer. They didn't have the priestly anointing. They did it outside of God's prescribed way. And when they did try to offer these prayers to God in their own manner, essentially taking charge of the priesthood and determining how God ought to listen to them rather than how they ought to listen to God, fire came out from the Lord's holy presence and devoured them both, and they were killed. Now, that's a harsh story, and it needed to be harsh. God was just at that time introducing to Israel his laws. And this was at Mount Sinai some 3,500 years ago in the wilderness, in the Eremos. There, God established the order, the pecking order. We don't command God. God commands us. Well, after they were killed by this fire of the Lord that came out from his presence, God said through Moses to Aaron, "Listen, don't enter into my presence. You're not allowed to come here. You're not holy. I am holy. Only the holy can approach the holy. My presence is off limits." Well, that's pretty tragic, wouldn't you say? Remember how Moses met with God? Moses was in a wilderness, and there was a burning bush. And Moses decided, "Hey, I'm going to draw near to that burning bush." And there was no gateway, there was no veil, there was no approach to that burning bush. He just saw the burning bush, and he was intrigued. He was interested. He was drawn to it. He felt compelled to go there. And as he drew near to that holy place, to the very fire of God, the voice of the Lord spoke out of that fire and said, "Hey, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground." Remember that? Now, the only restriction that he had was that he needed to take off his shoes and establish the fact that God is holy and we are not, and we've been walking in unholy places. Take off your unholy shoes and come before me with your bare feet. And that's the way that people have met with God since Adam and Eve. Didn't God walk with Adam and Eve in the garden? What kind of approach was there? Did they have to have the proper garments? Did they have to have the veil between them and God? Did they have to have the incense and the altars? No. How about Abraham? How did Abraham meet with God? As a man meets with his friend, face to face. Moses did that on the mountain. Abraham did that. Isaac did it. Jacob did it. Jacob saw the Lord in a dream. And then God spoke to him. And then Jacob wrestled with God one night. I mean, that's some pretty near proximity. But because of the unholiness of Aaron's sons, who determined that they wanted God to respond to them the way they wanted him to respond, they brought a separation. And not just them, all of us. How many of us could say that we approach God God's way? We want God to approach us our way, don't we? So God established this thing. But, you know, not without an option, not without another way. God makes these restrictions. He says, "Aaron, you can't come. You can't do this. But there's going to be a day, the Day of Atonement." And Leviticus chapter 16, we don't have time to read it all, but Leviticus chapter 16 tells us about the Day of Atonement when Aaron, the high priest is allowed once a year to go into the Holy of Holies to bring atonement for the people, to make atonement. And then there's the strange thing that he has to do on the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 8. They're supposed to bring these sacrifices, and he's got to bring two goats. Verse 7, then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for Azazel. What's that? And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, and that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. That's interesting, isn't it? Who in the world is Azazel? Well, you can actually read about Azazel in some of the extra-biblical literature, some of the old stories and ancient Hebrew mythology, and you can read about Azazel. Azazel is a demon, kind of like a goat demon that lives in the wilderness. Why in the world does Azazel get honorable mention, as it were, in the Word of God? That's a good question, isn't it? Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take the censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, on the east side and the front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Notice what he's doing. He is consecrating the altar of the Lord in the tabernacle of the Lord. This is what's going to happen. He has to cleanse it because the tabernacle has been defiled. It's been defiled by the fake offering, the false offering of the strange fire of Nadab and Abihu. Okay, the sons of Aaron, his own two sons. So he's going in there to consecrate the altar. But interestingly enough, there's this goat that's going to go out into the wilderness. And it's a bit of a confusing story. Well, it's because, long story short, the wilderness needs to be redeemed. As it turns out, the wilderness, the Eremos, is a place where demons like to haunt, it seems. Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, I believe it is, that demons roam about in waterless places. And when they're cast out of somebody, they go out into waterless places, and they might come back and find if the person that they were cast out of isn't filled up with something. They'll bring seven back from that homeless place, worse than they are, and come and fill the person who had been set free from that oppression. That's a strange passage about demon possession, which we're not going to talk about today. But what we recognize is that the wilderness is a scary place. The waterless place is a place where demons roam. Now, did you notice that John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and the Holy Spirit then comes upon him, and immediately Jesus is sent out into the wilderness? Well, in that chapter 16 of Leviticus there, there's something that'll help you understand that. I don't know why I closed that book, that I wasn't done yet. It says, in verse 20, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Now, we know that in the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist says of Jesus, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says that. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, interestingly enough, a lamb in the Hebrew context could be either a sheep or a goat. The lamb is actually, it's just a young sheep or goat. When John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we recognize that he's a lamb. We also recognize that that's going to come later when he actually is offered as the sacrificial lamb, kind of the Passover lamb. We're going to see that fulfillment and that contextualized in the last week of Jesus' ministry. But here in the very first week of Jesus' ministry, he is the goat that's sent into the wilderness by the hands of somebody who is in readiness. Now, who's in readiness? John the Baptist is in readiness. No doubt, he's had both of his hands on his head as he lowers him down in the water and baptizes him. Jesus comes up, the Holy Spirit's upon him, and John says, you know, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit, in the meantime, drives him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, what happens to Jesus? Does anybody remember? He's tempted by the devil. He's tested by the devil. Jesus is sent to go and meet the devil in the wilderness. And you might say, well, that's an odd thing to do after the Father declares of him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now he's sending him off into a wilderness. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because God has always wanted to meet us in solitude. That has been God's chosen sanctuary from the very beginning. He met with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Personal, individual, not religious, not ritual, not in a great temple somewhere. Before Jesus cleanses the temple, he's going to go and cleanse the wilderness. Because we must be restored to the place where our relationship with God is personal. I told you at the beginning that God has called us to step out of the mindset that this is the only place we meet with God. During COVID, we had this beautifully illustrated for us in that we had to stay home and we had to do everything at home. And what did you find out? You found out that God was there too. And you found out that when you welcome God into that place, he pours out grace and blessing on you. God blesses your home. He blesses your belongings. He blesses your work. Yeah, we still face trials and we still face difficulties and we're not exempt from that. But even in the midst of that, we find the blessing of God manifested in our lives when God is invited into that secret place that is our personal aloneness. Why is it that we're so afraid of being alone? Why are you afraid of being alone? Maybe because when you get alone, you get tempted. Anybody here that's ever had that trouble? You get alone, you get away from all the distractions, and next thing you know, you're face to face with your fears, or you're face to face with some conflict, you're face to face with some idea that's in contradiction to God, and you just wrestle that thing, and you don't want to be alone because you don't want to be there facing this demon. Jesus went into the wilderness for you and for me to overcome that devil and to restore for us the most holy place, which is, in essence, you and God meeting alone in a desolate place. You and I have a hard time hearing God, and it's usually because our lives are too full, not because they're too empty. It's too noisy. It's too busy. There's too many things. You wake up in the morning, and the first thing you do is you look at your phone. How many messages did I miss? How many Facebook posts do I need to know before I start the day? You need to know the news. You need to know what your friends said, what they didn't say. You start questioning your identity immediately. You open up the phone. Before you even open it up, it's got a black screen, and you can see your face, and you think, oh, God. We're so busy. And we get involved in our work schedule, and we work all day long. We get home, and we're tired, and we flip on the TV. Listen, you're not very different from me. We're all in this together. There is a place that God wants to reintroduce you to. And he has gone to redeem that place and to make it a safe place to be. Jesus went into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he got alone with God. He also got alone with the devil. And there, when he got alone with the devil, he was confronted by some real things. He had to face temptation. He had to face fear, false beliefs and faulty thinking, questions, disappointments, hurts, hatred, unforgiveness, character flaws. If he's anything like you and me, those are the things that we face in the wilderness. Those are the things that we face. We get ourselves in a desolate place, and there in that desolate place, we start to think about our needs that are not being met. If you sit there long enough on your own, you'll start to think about all the things you're disappointed with. Maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe your work, maybe your pets. I'm disappointed with my pets this week. But anyway. Sorry. Jesus, when he was tempted first to manipulate the scriptures to satisfy natural craving. It was natural that he should be hungry. Now, the Gospel of Mark didn't give us the temptations of Jesus listed, but you can find those in Matthew and in Luke. And in those temptations, you find that Satan tempts him to turn the stones into bread because he's hungry. It's natural to be hungry. But what Satan wants us to do is he wants to turn our time with God into our time with us, our time with our needs, our time with manipulating Scripture to meet our natural needs. And can I tell you, that's one of the easiest places where you can get disappointed with God. It's one of the easiest places. Yeah, you have natural needs, and you say, all right, well, I'm going to turn the Word of God into this miracle-working power that transforms my need and gives me what I need right now. But God isn't into that. I'm not saying that God doesn't meet your need, and I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to call upon Him and to use Scripture to bolster our faith. I'm not saying that at all, but what I am saying is that if that becomes the biggest reason why we're out there, then I tell you what, we're very, very close to being disappointed. And that disappointment of the unanswered prayer or the inability to use the Word of God to make what you want, that inability is going to leave you in a faithless place where you may end up rejecting the very one who loves your soul. But Jesus has gone into that wilderness in order to overcome the devil, and he showed us the way, how to redeem the solitude, how to redeem the alone time, how to make the alone time a place of precious communion between us and the Father. By the end of the chapter, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is meeting with God in desolate places. He's praying with God in desolate places. He's driven by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil in the first part, but by the end, that temptation is over and the wilderness has been redeemed. It becomes the place of power. It becomes the place where Jesus is empowered to go forth into ministry and to bring the life and the healing and the deliverance of God to the people around him. And you and I all know, that we are never so satisfied and fulfilled as when we are walking in the call of God. But there's only one way you're ever going to walk in that calling, and that's if you learn the lessons and the secret and the beauty of the wilderness again. And Jesus has gone to redeem that place for you, and he's shown us how to do it. In the first place, when we get alone with God, resist the temptation to use the Word to transform your natural desires, to satisfy your natural desires. Instead, use the Word of God to transform and to change your natural desires into a supernatural desire. It's time for us to be less selfish in the holy place, in the secret place. We're not commanding God. Let God command us. How did Jesus answer the devil? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. When you go into that secret place and the question is, hey, don't you deserve to be happy? Don't you deserve to be fulfilled? How come everybody else is allowed to be like that? You know what? Maybe you should just satisfy your pleasures. That's when you say, man shall not live by pleasure alone. Man shall not live by natural desire alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God has declared to me that His word is better. His wisdom is more precious than silver and gold. What God has to give me is more and better than anything I could get for myself. So you know what? I'd rather fast than eat your foul bread, Satan. Take your natural desires. I'll wait upon the Lord. The second thing is Satan tries to tempt him to force the hand of God, to test God, to prove God. It's philosophical now. If you really are the Son of God, then let yourself, cast yourself down here and let his angels catch you. Prove it, God. I want to tell you that there's a beauty in the solitary place, my friends. But you're going to have to overcome that temptation to prove God. You're going to have to overcome the temptation to prove God. Jesus has gone before you and he showed you the way. Listen to him. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's a good enough answer to drive the devil far, far away. So choose that. The third temptation that he faced was abandon God for a more immediate elevation. Forget that God. Forget the God who wants to give you that in the long run. I can give it to you now. I can make you a millionaire by the time you're 18. If you'll just abandon God and follow my way. Keep your $1 million, Satan. I'd rather have a dry piece of bread and the peace of God than all the money in the world and you. Yeah. Jesus chose the word of the Lord. He chose the word of the Lord and said, "This will be my authority." In that wilderness, he let God be the authority. And because of that, the wilderness was redeemed. And the wilderness became the place of sanctuary. For Jesus, being alone, was a place of sanctuary. He got away from the crowds. He got away from ministry. He got away from all of his friends. He went in the wee hours of the morning, and he found himself in a place of prayer. And that wilderness became a place of prayer and worship. It became a place where he cried out to God. It became a place where he was able to be strengthened by God. Even on that night, on that dreadful Thursday night, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in a wilderness. He was praying alone. You know why? Because the alone place was redeemed. It became the powerhouse of his life and of his ministry. And I'm telling you today, that's exactly what God wants for you. He wants to restore the powerhouse. And the powerhouse is meeting with God, just you and him. Just you and him. Doesn't happen here. I mean, God will meet with you here, but it's not just you and him here. It's us and him here, and this is precious, and this has its place. But here, you don't have the same kind of accountability that you do in that quiet place. In the quiet place, God reads your mail. And you can't pull the wool over his eyes. Jesus became our scapegoat. He carried the sin to Azazel, and he left it there. My friends, we've been made free. The greatest thing that's ever been given us is the ability to meet with God, not through a veil, not with incense, not with sacrifice, but alone. Let's get alone with God. Let's go to desolate places. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this day. I pray your grace upon every hearer. I ask, Lord God, that you would pour forth grace on this message. May our hearts be stirred to meet with you, to get alone with you, to follow you and pursue you away from the crowd, away from the noise, into that place where we have to face temptation and win. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, that we may go in empowered and come out empowered. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for your grace upon this congregation. May we walk in the very pleasure of the Lord all week long. Those who are here in person, those who are online watching, may your grace be poured out right now. Thank you, Papa. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.